I'll read from the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, for our scripture reading this morning. And I hope that what I have to say will be a help and a blessing to all those who hear it this morning. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the spirits of God, and sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And everybody said, "Amen."
Amen.
You can be seated. And the Lord bless you here this morning. Brother Kastner and Sister Kastner are out of town due to severe health conditions of his mother, not doing well at all. And so let's be in prayer for them. That's the reason why that our discipleship class is not this morning. So they will be back hopefully here in just a, in fact, I think they'll be back for the camp, providing everything goes well enough for them to leave. Amen. Last Sunday, we taught a lesson from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. We're reading the verses where he said that yet once more he would shake not only the heavens, but he would also shake the earth, so that those things which could be shaken would be removed, and those things which could not be shaken, that they would remain. And so we were trying to communicate to you or teach on the subject that when the shaking is over, where will you be? Because anything that can be moved in the shaking, anything that can be shaken during the shaking, then it will be removed. And so there is a time coming, and we tried to point that out by scripture, of a great shaking in the earth. And when it's all said and done, the question is, where are we going to be? Well, I am confident that if we have His eternal Spirit living inside of us by the power of the Holy Ghost, because His Spirit is eternal. And so when we have the Holy Ghost, we have eternal life. And so if we are connected with Him, if by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which is His church. You do need to be a part of church. You need to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And the only way to be a part of that is, according to Scriptures, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because again, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And when you study Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, those 4 chapters in the book of Acts, along with many other portions of Scripture. But those are the examples that were given of people that were born again. And the method, the manner, the way that they were born again was by birth of water and of Spirit. They were baptized in water in Jesus' name, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. There's a lot of folks that get mixed up between what happens in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and what happens and what is being instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. There are a lot of people that like to jump over Acts and go to 1 Corinthians 14 and talk about tongues and the interpretation of tongues and all of those things, and use that as proof that you don't have to speak in tongues when you get the Holy Ghost. That this is a gift that's given to the church to edify the church. And so it's not part of salvation's plan. There's a problem with that. And the problem is they jumped over Acts to get to that. Amen. You got to understand, Corinthians is written to a church that has already obeyed the message in the book of Acts. They've already obeyed the message. They've already repented. They've already been baptized in Jesus' name. They've already been filled with the Holy Ghost. And so Paul is instructing them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 concerning spiritual gifts and the operation of those gifts. And he is letting them know that God is not the author of confusion, that everything should be done decently and in order. And he's instructing them that when you come to church, that there's a time for all things. Amen. He said, if when you come to church, everybody in the church is speaking in tongues for the entire service, the one that's sitting on the side that's unlearned, they're not going to understand what's going on. So that's why we have preaching. That's why we have teaching. But every now and then, we do have tongues and interpretation of tongues. But that is an operation of the gifts of the Spirit. That should not, that has nothing to do with salvation's plan in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. Amen. If you want to be in the church, you still got to repent. You still got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you still got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Does anybody in the house believe that? Let's give him a praise offering with our hands. Hallelujah. Now, if I was not absolutely certain about what I'm saying, I would not say it. I wouldn't tell it. I wouldn't preach it. But I am absolutely certain that what I just told you is the truth. Amen. And it is the Word of God. And we do need to be born again of water and Spirit. Now, we was dealing, and I got off on that simply because I was trying to reaffirm in your thinking that the only way, when all the shaking takes place, the only way that you're going to survive the shaking is if you have been baptized by that Spirit into His body. Because only that which is eternal is going to remain. And what is eternal in you is the Holy Ghost. And that is what is eternal. Your body is not eternal. This flesh is not eternal. If you were to die today, amen, in due process of time, the physical body that you live in right now would deteriorate. But there is a day coming when mortal puts on immortality, corruption puts on incorruption. And the Word of God said, we shall be changed, and we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This body is going to put on immortality. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And then we're going to live with Him forever. When the shaking is over, friend, I'll tell you where I want to be. I want to be with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's give Him another praise. I just feel good in the Holy Ghost today. Amen, amen, amen. Now, we read from Revelation, and if you are expecting a lot of insight into the end time and Revelation, then you're going to be disappointed this morning, because that's not my message. My message has to do with something else that I think is just as important. As a matter of fact, I believe that what I'm going to talk about here today will help us as we move into the end time. There are many things, without a doubt, that are shaping up where end time is concerned. There are many things that are taking place that are a fulfillment of what has already been prophesied in the Word of God. I have said it before. I want to reiterate it this morning. We cannot talk about when the last days come. We have to say the last days are here. We are living in the last days. We are living in the final hours of the church being upon the earth. And so, while we are living in these last days, we are observing many things that are unfolding before our eyes that can cause us a lot of anxiety, can cause us a lot of anxiousness, can even put fear in our heart. And I believe recently, back in the month of March, April, somewhere in that area, I was preaching here on Sunday morning about the fact that you don't have to live in fear when you can live in hope. Amen. We're not living in fear here today. We're living in hope. What kind of hope are you talking about, preacher? We are living in hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church still preaches and still believes that Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He's coming again? Aren't you looking forward to the coming of the Lord? We ought to be. Paul said, there's a crown laid up for me, and not only for me, but all of those who love His appearing. You got to be in love with the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you have any love for this world, friend, you're not going to love His coming. Amen. And so we need to be in love with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. And why will we be in love? Why will we love His appearing? Because we love Him. We want to see Him who died for us and who lives and abides within our hearts and lives. Now, Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, and those first three chapters of Revelation, there are a lot of things that are said in those chapters that come directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe that there are many things written in Revelation that can give us some indication of the end time and things that are going to happen. But the reality is, the book is more about Jesus Christ than it is the end time. When you start with verse number 1 of chapter number 1, the first few words tells us exactly what Revelation is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. First four words tells us what the book of Revelation is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I believe that is happening when you read the entire book of Revelation is that you're going to see over and over that no matter what happens in the end time, Jesus Christ is always above it all. Jesus Christ is always in control. Jesus Christ has it all under His power and His authority. Not once in Revelation is Jesus ever defeated. Not once is Jesus Christ ever in a position of weakened place. He's never in a position of failure. Never, ever, ever in Revelation is Jesus Christ in a position that we fear whether or not He is going to be able to handle everything that's coming upon His people or upon the church or upon the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ tells us that no matter what happens, Jesus has still got the power and He holds all things in the palm of His hands and He's got it all in control. And that's what we got to believe today. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have that kind of revelation about Jesus Christ, you will live in fear in the end time. And that's one of the things I want to talk about here today. Because when you get in Revelation, John describes where he is, the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was a rocky, barren island where they sent many, many criminals to. It was actually a place that was used to house or to place the offcast, the outcast of society, those that had been banished from society. And John, the Revelator, was one of those. John the Beloved was one of those on the Isle of Patmos, a rocky, barren island and a place of sheer hopelessness. And he is there. And the scripture tells us that he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so while in the Spirit, he heard many things. He saw many things. And that's what happens throughout the book of Revelation. Now, when you get to chapter number 5, he starts telling us some of the things that he saw. And in verse number 1, he says in chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. What John is watching, he is watching the end time unfold before his very eyes. In one place in Revelation, John uses the phrase, I saw 36 times in 34 verses. Over and over again, John is telling us what he saw while in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day. And so there were things that he viewed. Now again, remember, while I'm trying to communicate some things to you this morning, remember where John is. John is on the Isle of Patmos. John is on a rocky, barren, windswept island. An island that was not paradise. It was not a joyful place to be. It was a place where he had been banished. He had been placed as a result of his preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's there, and he's in the Spirit, and in the Spirit, he starts seeing some things, and he watches the end time unfold before his very eyes. Now, when you read his words in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, what he saw the seven seals on the back of this book. And he heard a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man, he said, in heaven, which is where God has dominion, and no man in earth where man has dominion, and no man under the earth where the powers of hell have their dominion. No place in God's dominion, in man's dominion, or the devil's dominion. No man was found to open the book and neither to look thereon. So what was John's response? John's response in verse 4 was, and I wept much. Amen. I wept much. At this point, it appears that he is overcome by anxiety and desperation because he does not know how things are going to end. He is looking at a situation. He is observing that there's a book and there's seals, and he knows it has to do with the end time, and he knows it has to do with the judgments of God. And from John's limited earthly perspective, it seems that destiny for everybody is hanging in the balance because nobody is worthy to open the seals of this scroll of judgment, which will vindicate the redeemed of the Lord for all ages. And John is saying, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to handle this? He looks and he hears, and there's nobody that's worthy to open the book. Here is a man who is a veteran of intense personal persecution and countless battles with religious leaders and Roman emperors and even Satan himself. And he's now reduced to tears because the outcome of the ages is so uncertain in his mind. What he's seeing, it disturbs him greatly. And so John said, I wept much. Now, when you look at the word wept in its original form, it means to sob. And it means to wail loudly or to wail aloud. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody that just wailed whenever they were weeping and they were in sorrow and they were in trouble. You know, it's one thing to weep silently over in the corner, but when you hear somebody that from the very depths of their being, they're wailing because of the sorrow or the feeling or the pain that they might be experiencing. This is what John was doing. John was wailing over what he saw as a hopeless situation. He was looking at conditions of the end time, and he was wailing because nobody was worthy to open the book. Nobody was able to bring about any kind of closure to what's going on. Oh, God, what are we going to do? God, how is this going to turn out? Oh God, how are you going to somehow make this work and help those that are the redeemed? There's so many things that's going to happen, so much that's going to come upon us. I have to tell you, friend, that the things of God are often far different from the way that they appear to us from our earthly perspective. You've got to understand that John was seeing it from an earthly perspective. He was looking at it from ground zero. He was looking at it from the Isle of Patmos and a place where that there was nothing but rocks and windswept sandy beach and sandy island. There was no hope for where he was. And from that earthly perspective, he saw a hopeless situation. Amen. But one of the elders said to him, "Weep not." Oh, praise the Lord. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now remember what I said. An earthly perspective does not give you the real reality of what things are where God is concerned. You can get so caught up in your world. You can get so caught up in your situations and circumstances. You could be on your Isle of Patmos and you can be looking around thinking there's no hope of any future blessings or any future glory. And you can, from your earthly perspective, where you look like your life is in shambles, your world is in shambles, that there's nothing in the world whatsoever that is ever going to come to good for you and your life. You can be in that particular situation trying to view heavenly things. And when you view heavenly things from an earthly perspective, you're not going to see it the way God sees it. You're not going to see it the way God has set it in order. That's why that somehow we've got to get beyond the earthly perspective. We've got to get beyond the earthly view. And we've got to see things from God's point of view. Somebody help me now. Amen. And the elder rises up and he says, "Weep not. Quit your wailing. Quit that screaming and hollering and sorrow." He said, "Because I got good news for you. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the seals thereon." Now I want to tell you something. John's problem was not his eyesight. It was not his eyesight. What he saw was right. Amen. But what John's problem was, it was his perspective on what he saw. What he sees is correct, but what he understands is incorrect. Amen. He sees correctly, but he doesn't understand correctly. And that's so often our problem when we're looking at things that are troublesome from an earthly perspective. We might see right, but we may not understand right. Here's the problem with John. John, who was wailing and weeping and sorrowing and crying, John had his eyes on the problem. While the elder that was there that said "weep not" had his eye on the solution to the problem. I hope you're going to help me here today. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. John had his eyes on the problem. John had his eyes on a book that couldn't be opened. John had his eyes on the fact that there was no man found that could open the book. John had his eyes on the fact that nobody in heaven, nobody in God's dominion, nobody on earth, nobody in man's dominion, nobody under the earth, nobody in the spirit world's dominion, no man was found to open the book. John saw the problem and John wailed because that's what he was looking at. But the elder said, "Wait, John, don't weep. There's one that can open the book." Verse 6, John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, stop and think about something. Amen. Here is an elder saying, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has risen. He has prevailed to open the book. But when John looks, what does John see? John doesn't say, I see a lion. He says, I see a lamb. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. He says, I see a lamb. And that lamb, he said, it comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. What's the difference here? It is the elder who is saying, I see there's a lamb. There's the Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John is saying, I see a lamb. What is the difference in their view and what they're seeing? Well, I believe the difference can be found when you go back to chapter number 4 and you read verse number 10. When you go to Revelation 4 and 10, he said, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What was the elders doing? They were worshiping. And in the middle of worship, my friend, is where your perspective of everything that's going on begins to change. Oh, hallelujah. It's in worship. And this is what I want to talk about here today. You say, why do y'all promote worship? Why do you preach worship? Why do you sing about it? I'll tell you why. Because when you get in a situation where that you don't know what the answer is, and the problem is so overwhelming that you don't know which way to turn, worship. Get your eyes off the problem and get your eyes on the solution. Come on now, hallelujah. I said worship will change your perspective. It'll get your eyes off the problem, and it gets your eyes on the solution. Oh Lord, help us. Amen. Jesus said, when you pray, and we'll get ahead of myself right here, but I just feel like I need to do it right now. Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's foregone. In the life of every saint of God and every child of God, if you're going to survive your walk with God, you got to pray. Can I hear a witness in the house? Amen. Whether you're doing it regularly or not, you still ought to say amen, because it's a fact. Amen. Jesus didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. It's a foregone conclusion. It's a foregone plan in the plan of God, where our relationship with God is concerned, that we pray. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do when you pray. Here's what I want you to say. Now understand that he's not telling us this is exactly what you ought to pray, but he is saying, I'm giving you an overall pattern of how to pray. If you want to know how to start your prayer, here's how you start your prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, how do you start your prayer? You start your prayer off with worship. You start your prayer off with talking about God and how great God is. Oh Lord, your name is hallowed. You're a mighty King. You're a wonderful Savior. I love you. Hallelujah. I know sometimes people might hear me pray and hear me say things like, over and over again at different times, you're the one that rolled back the waters of the Red Seas. You're the one that divided Jordan's River. You're the one that rained manna down from heaven in the wilderness for 40 years. You quench the violence of fire. Oh God, you open the prison doors to them that are bound. Why am I doing that? Because somehow I gotta get my eyes on somebody bigger than my problem, bigger than my situation. Big, I gotta find a solution. He said, when you pray, get your eyes on the solution. Get your eyes on the one that can solve the problem that you're dealing with in life. Amen. You see, here's our problem sometimes. We kneel down and the first thing, oh God, Lord, I got so many problems. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. God, I got problems in my family. I got problems in my marriage. I got problems in my home. I got problems on the job. I don't have enough money at the end of the month. Don't know what I'm going to do, God. I'm struggling every way I turn. And the only thing you're doing is looking at your problem. The only thing you're doing is looking at your situation, your circumstance. And I'm going to tell you now, as we near the end of time, we're going to be just like John if we're not careful, because there's going to be some things, I'm afraid, that's going to cause some folks to wail and weep, because it's going to look like there's no solution. And Jesus said, when you pray, he said, first of all, start talking about me. Start talking about the fact I'm your Father. I'm your Creator. I'm the one that made the heavens and the earth. I'm the one that formed all things therein. I'm the progenitor of all things. I started this. I'll end this. My God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. He said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. You're in the glory world. You're in the heavenlies. You're in the eternal. And you sure deal with things from an eternal perspective and not from an earthly perspective. You see, when you start praising Him and you start worshiping Him first, then you start looking at the solution. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute, but let me just step a little further. He said, when you pray, he said, after you said, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, as is, after you've prayed about the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom, he said, then start praying. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Amen. Forgive us our what? Our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now listen, those are the two major areas that we struggle with. We struggle with our needs. Is that right? We struggle with what our needs are. And we struggle with what others do to us. Amen. We struggle with our hurts. I'm telling you, I feel what I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost here this morning. Amen. I want to help all of us. I want to help all of us. I hope and pray that when I'm through here, that this church gets a hold of an attitude of worship and the spirit of worship. Amen. That it revolutionizes us in every service that we have, every day that you live. And I'm not talking about just worship when you come to church. I'm not talking about worship just when you get in the house of God. But I'm talking about living a lifestyle of worship. I'm talking about learning how on a daily basis to get in touch with the one who's the solution of all your problems. You see, the overwhelming thing sometimes that we deal with is the daily bread or the daily needs that we have. It might be a physical need. It might be a mental need. It might be an emotional need. It may be a financial need. It might be all kinds of needs that are daily in your life. Someone said, you know, life wouldn't be such a problem if it just wasn't so daily. That's the problem with life. It's just daily. Every day. Every day. Every day. You think, oh God, what am I going to do? Well, I tell you, if you'll wake up in the morning time and you'll start talking about what Ecclesiastes had to say. He said, oh Lord. He said, great is your faithfulness. He said, God. He said, I know, Lord, whenever I look at you, when I look at how you operate, he said, Lord, your compassions fail not. He said, your mercy, he said, they are new every morning. Hallelujah. Why do I look to Him for the solution? Why do I worship Him as my solution to all of my problems? Why did Jesus say, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Because if you ever get a good look at Him, you'll understand that you don't even have to live on borrowed mercy. You don't have to live on old mercy, day old mercy. But every morning before you ever get out of your bed, the Word is indicating to us that God is saying, oh, Wade Bass is about to get out of bed. He's going to need some brand new mercy. Get him some mercy ready, angels. Get him some help ready. Oh, hallelujah. And when I wake up in the morning, God's got a whole new batch ready. God's got a whole new bunch of mercy ready for me. Hallelujah. And when I get up saying, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. You're a mighty God. I'm looking at my solution and not my problem. I know I'm supposed to be teaching this morning. But this is in my gut. And it's in my spirit. John! John! Quit wailing, boy! Quit wailing! The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed! Woo! Come on, John. Amen. You don't understand. Your problem is you hadn't been worshiping. Amen. You just been looking at the problems. You see, you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you find in Revelation 2 and 3, all John's talking about is the church and all the problems in the church and all the struggles and everything going on, everything from false doctrine to false teaching, false lifestyles, everything from leaving their first love and right on down the line being lukewarm and being neither hot nor cold. And then he looks up and he says, in the glories, in the end time, he's looking at a rocky, barren island. He's looking at his own personal circumstances. He's looking at the church. Somebody needs to help me this morning. I said, he's looking at the church. He's looking at his personal circumstances. Then he's looking at the church. Then he's looking at the end time. No wonder, John. Oh, God, what are we going to do? And the angel, the elder that's been up there worshiping, that's been up there bowing down. John, I got the answer. You're looking at the problem. Look at the solution. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. You see, John saw him as a lamb. The worshiper saw him as the lion. I mean, after all, what can a dead lamb do? I said, after all, what can a dead lamb do? John, he said, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. What can a slain lamb do? And sometimes that's how we feel. We feel like what we're looking at is not the answer. Jesus said, let me tell you how you need to pray. Let me tell you how you need to pray. He said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He said, your kingdom come. The authority of your kingdom. The power of your kingdom. The glory of your kingdom. The rulership of your kingdom. And your kingdom come and your will be done in earth. He said, once you get your eyes on the solution, once you get your eyes on God and you start worshiping Him, He said, then you call for His kingdom to be in the earth as power and authority over every situation. He says, then pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day.
Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Because you see, there's a whole lot of stuff that we struggle with every single day in our personal life. Is that right? There's a whole lot of stuff some struggle with where the church is concerned. Boy, it's quiet, but it's right. Somebody might be in the pulpit they don't like. Somebody may be singing they don't like. Somebody may be playing music they don't care for. Somebody might testify that they've had a problem with. Huh? We struggle. We struggle with things in our personal life. We struggle with things in the church. And we're looking around and we're seeing the end time. And we're struggling with the end time. Some of us are asking this morning, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? How is it all going to happen? Well, I don't know, except to tell you that the same God that instructed Noah to build an ark that saved his family, and the same God that brought 600,000 men beside women and children, probably numbering some 3 million out of Egypt, and he fed them 40 years in the wilderness with manna and didn't let their clothes wear out or their shoes wear out. Their feet did not swell. Bless your heart, that God is our solution for our personal problem, for the problem in the church, and for the problems at the end time. That's our solution. That's the solution. That's the one that can help when nobody else can help. That's the one that can make the difference when no one else can make the difference. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt trapped? Has anybody in the house ever felt helpless? Come on now. Amen. Have you felt that way? Oh, yeah. The problem is, when we get in that situation, we simply haven't seen the rest of the story. We simply haven't seen the end of the story. Hallelujah. Because you see, he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Now, while you've heard this example used before, many of you, while you've heard it used before, then bear with me and indulge me while I use it for the benefit of those who haven't heard it. Amen. I've read a lot of different books and don't read nearly like I used to. It seems like time just gets away. And so you find that you start reading what's important. And first of all, the Word of God is the most important. Amen? But I've read Westerns, and I've read espionage type books. You know, things where the main character gets in a pickle. Bad situation. Can I get a witness? Amen. I read most of what Brother Lamore has written. Hope you'll forgive me. Amen. And I've read, you know, about Kilkenny what's the name of that boys, that group of boys, huh? The Sackets. See, some of y'all spiritual as I am. And the Sackett boys, and I'm telling you, brother, I've read about that main character. He was behind the rocks. He had 3 shells left. There was a herd of 25 Indians in front of him, loaded for bear. Amen. Well, what are they, a herd or a flock or what? Amen. And that guy, he's caught in a corner. And you're just sitting there thinking, it's 11 o'clock at night. You need to go to bed, but Oh, God, help kill Kenny, please. Don't let him die. Yeah, you're reading the plot, and you don't even realize, you're not even thinking that the author that wrote him into that situation is the same author that's going to write him out of that situation. Oh, hallelujah. And the Bible teaches me in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are being called according to His purpose. I've come to tell you that God, if He writes you into a situation, He'll write you out. He'll write you out. He'll bring you out. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He authored your faith and He'll finish your faith. If you find yourself being chased by the hounds of hell, and you find yourself being persecuted, in trouble, amen, struggling to find your way, I want to tell you how. I want to tell you how to see things differently. I want to tell you how to see the lion instead of just a dead lamb. Thank God for the lamb. I don't have time. I'm getting out of time here real, real quick. I got about 3 pages of notes here that I was going to try to go through, but I'm just going to kind of leapfrog all the way through this and just tell you, amen, that Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And they had beaten Him. They had bloodied His body. And they hung Him on the cross. And they platted the crown of thorns and put it on His head. They pierced Him in the side. And when He said, listen, these disciples, amen, in fear of their life, these disciples, all they could hear when Jesus said is, "It is finished." All they could hear was, "I am finished." Think about it. When they were looking on the cross, they didn't understand what He meant when He said, "It is finished." It wasn't that He was finished. Because God's never finished. Woo! Hallelujah! There's no point for the rain when God is at the end. No point for the Jimmy when it's over with God. No point. God's always got another plan. God's got something else He's going to do. He's just doing this to get to something else. That's all part of God's plan. And they heard Him say, "It is finished." And all they could hear Him say was, "I am finished." And they left dejected, desolate, down and out, discouraged, despondent. 3.5 years of their life, they followed this man. They go home dragging their feet. And they hide because of the fear of the Jews. But what they didn't realize is what happened on Calvary was the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I said it was the Lord of glory who had baited Satan, and He took the bait. Huh? I said He baited Satan and He took the bait. Because down there in hell, they're shouting because they killed another prophet. That's what they thought. Down in hell, they're shouting because they killed, amen, a leader of the people. They killed someone that was turning people toward the God of glory. They killed Him, and all of a sudden, you know the story. You've heard it told time and again. Amen. But Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us, while He was dead in the grave, He preached to the prison, to people that were in prison. He preached to those in the underworld. He preached to those who were in death. And I don't believe He just stopped there. He went down to hell itself. And when He knocked on the door and somebody said, "Who's there?" Amen. I believe that when the door of hell was opened up and there stood one, I believe that the devil knows there's only one God, and he trembles. Amen. Suddenly, that one that stood there was a whole lot more than a man, a rabbi, a prophet that walked the streets of Jerusalem. Suddenly he realized, "Hey, what are you doing here?" "Well, I conquered you in heaven and I conquered you on the earth, and now I've come to get the keys to hell and death."
What you don't realize, devil, is you slew the lamb. But the lion of the tribe of Judah has come and given the keys. He became triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Come on now. I'm going to tell you why the devil, you notice in the scripture, Paul writes it this way. He said that they slew him. Had they known who he was, they would not have slain him. Huh? Who is they? He's talking about the powers of hell. He's talking about the spirits of darkness. Had they known who Jesus was? Do you know why that they didn't know who he was? Because Satan had lost his position as a worshiper. He was no longer a worshiper. And when you're not a worshiper, then my God, hallelujah, you don't see who he is. You don't really know who he is. My God, I'm fixing to have myself one more Holy Ghost conniption around here. Hallelujah. Whenever you're not a worshiper, you don't know who Jesus is. Your eyes are blinded. You don't see the solution. All you see is the problem. And the only thing the devil could see was, this man called Jesus is a problem to me. And when you're a worshiper, you don't see things the way you need to see it. They would never have slain him had they known who he was. But Lucifer had lost his position as a worshiper. He didn't worship Jesus. Amen. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To my knowledge, there's not one place where the devil ever fell down and worshiped him. Men did, but the devils didn't. Now they fled at the voice of authority whenever he said, come out. I don't think the devil really knew who he was. If he had known that by getting the crowd to say, crucify him. And all the parts. You know, listen. Jesus said it this way. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. In other words, this is an hour when I'm going to step back and let the power of darkness move in and let them begin to control some events. That's why he went to the beatings. That's why he went to the trials. Six trials in less than 12 hours. Six trials that he went through the course of the night. And then before it's over with, beaten with many stripes, crown of thorns on his head, carrying the cross up to Calvary's hill, them nailing him on the cross. Had the devil in hell known that the one that was about to be crucified was going to break the chains of sin and death for every man, woman, boy, and girl that would embrace the cross, that would embrace Jesus Christ, that would embrace the one that died, that would embrace the Lamb. Hallelujah. If they had only known that the Lamb that was slain would be... Oh, what the devil did not know was this, that when he slew the Lamb, he unveiled the Lion. And he didn't know what he had done because he was not a worshiper. I'm telling you now, if you can just learn how to be a worshiper, if you can learn how to be a praiser, you'll see things like you've never seen it before. Come on. Amen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has arisen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He's prevailed. God. I said God has given us a key called worship that changes our perspective on heavenly things. Satan cannot even begin to understand it. The angels desire to look in on it, but they can't. They can't take part.
apart. Why is that? Because they don't understand. They don't understand. Only those who have been redeemed understand.
The devil lost his keys a long time ago. He lost all access to the purposes of God the moment he rebelled against God. Now listen to me. The moment that Satan rebelled against God, he lost all access to God's purposes. You think about this. Before this, as well as we can understand it, Lucifer was the leader of worship in heaven. I believe that's verified in Ezekiel and Isaiah. But when he rebelled against God, he lost access to the purposes of God. When we rebel against God, we cease to be a worshiper. And we lose access to God's purpose for our life. And God's purpose for the whole world. God's purpose and God's purpose. We lose access to that. We don't see things when we rebel against the Word of God. When you rebel, you're no longer a worshiper. But when you're a worshiper, you're in submission. You're yielded. You're saying, I'm back to what Jesus said about prayer. He said, when you pray, pray your kingdom come. Your will be what? Done. First of all, when you worship by my Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next thing that's going to happen in your heart is a spirit of submission, a yielding to God's will. But when you rebel, you cease to be a worshiper. Consequently, everything. You see, you can't even start the Lord's Prayer when you're in rebellion. You can't even begin the Lord's Prayer because it begins with worship. And you can't worship if you're in rebellion against God and against His Word. I'm almost through. No, I'm not. I'm not even near through. But I'm getting ready to quit. Forgive me, Lord. I didn't mean to fib. I'm just trying to be nice, God. I'm trying to give them hope. When you worship, you quit wailing. I said you quit wailing. You quit fearing everything around you because you get your eyes on the solution. We struggle because we don't worship. But when you worship, you get your eyes on the solution. And when you get your eyes on the solution, everything changes. Hey, John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John said, I looked and I beheld and a lamb. Because here's the reality. Before you can see the lion, you've got to see the lamb. You can't become a true worshiper until you learn how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you see the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that it was Jesus Christ, your propitiation, your substitute, the one that died for you on Calvary. When you see him, then you start worshiping him. Then you realize the lamb that was slain has become the lion of the tribe of Judah with authority and power. There's something about worship. That's why when we come, we start singing, we clap our hands. That's why when you kneel down to pray, you need to do more than just start your prayer off with all of your problems and all of your struggles and everything you're going through. But when you kneel down, forget about everything else and just start worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. I'm going to tell you, friend, If I come to God and I start praying and I find myself starting to talk about the needs and the things that needs to be done, the things I'm praying for, I start struggling because I start thinking, God, these are so great. There's so much. These mountains are high and these valleys are low and these rivers are wide and everything. These canyons are so deep. God, how in the world are you going to ever solve all of this? And then when I just stop and put it all out of my mind and I start giving Him glory and I get my eyes on Him, suddenly everything I start praying for, I'm not even worried about it, because you're the God that can take care of it. You're the God that can work the miracle. You're the God that can solve the problem. You're the God that can help this brother. You're the God that can help this sister. You're the God that can help our families. You're the God that can help our marriages. You're the God that can help our missionaries. You can help every problem, every situation, everywhere. God, you're God. You can do it. Don't it just make you want to get out and start worshiping? Don't it just want to make you start shouting hallelujah? Don't it just want to make you shout glory to God? Don't it just make you want to do something for the Lord? Don't it just make you want to lift your voice and shout aloud and say hallelujah? Holy, holy, holy! Come on, come on. I feel His touch in the house. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on. You need to unveil the Lamb today. I said you need to unveil the Lamb. Unveil the Lamb. Let it be the Lion. Worship Him.